Well, good morning to you all, and I'm very happy to be with you. At the back, near the doors that you'll be going out, there's some Bibles there, new Bibles. There's some children's Bibles. There's some children's puzzles and colouring in. There's a DVD there of the Book of Acts that I would highly recommend. And a number of other, there's some literature there that's entirely free. And that's all to do with the, distribution of the scriptures and getting the word out. Now, I've got some photos to show you this morning of Redeemer Ministries. It's now been going for 2 years. First visited Pakistan 2 years ago. And saw the need there in the brick kilns in particular. Saw the need for medicine, for education, and also particularly the women's ministry, which I'm going to just share with you this morning. At the moment, we've been able to redeem 59 families from the brick kilns. And there's another 12 families to come. And also we've been able to establish 34 Christian schools in the brick kilns. There's no education for the children. So we have these Christian schools. And then we have 4 mobile medical vans that go around the brick kilns for the medical needs of the people who were really slaves in those brick kilns. What I wanted to share with you this morning is the women's program that we have. Now, it had to be abandoned for a couple of years because of lack of funds. But we've been able to re-establish it again starting July last year, and the program goes for 12 months. Now, this was 2 years ago in Pakistan, where I was asked to address a group of 60 women, and they were women who had been kidnapped, snatched from their homes or the neighbourhood, forced into an Islamic marriage. She might have been the 4th wife of an Islamic man, forced into having children, and many of these women were raped during that experience, and then they did their best to escape. And many of them are doing that right through Pakistan, even as we speak. There were 60 women in this program. They cannot read or write. They are just reduced to doing housework. And they are really the slaves of the husband of this Islamic environment. Now, this is a chapel service because they meet together, and on a weekly basis they have a chapel service where the gospel is presented to these women. The next one to show you is we were able to give them, each one of them, a Gospel of John. And that's our next photo. And the reason why we're able to give them a gospel is because while they're there, they're also able to read and write. Now, it's a very, very important part of the experience of this program. It really is giving these women a dignity of being able to understand and to communicate what's going on in society. So they're learning a lot of the language. It's in the Urdu language, a lot of it via the Gospel of John. And then the next one to show you They learn how to sew. These sewing machines are provided. They're brand new. It's all part of the program. And the purpose of this is that they don't then have to go into just doing housework to survive. They're able to run a little business on the side of the road with a table and a machine, and then sell their skills through sewing and fashion and so on. So they've been taught to be self-employed. The thing about this program is, I'm really keen that this doesn't become a welfare cycle. I'm really keen that they learn how to work and they learn how to provide for their family and for their children. The dignity of work is very, very important in our Christian understanding. Now, the next one to show you. Well, this is just talking about the adult literacy program, learning to read and write. And then the next one, I think we can go a little bit quicker this time. And again, learning to read and write, next one. I was wanting to get to this photo because this is just recently taken. This is a chapel service. This is a time of prayer and an opportunity for the women to respond to the gospel. And there's actually five women at the back there who have made a commitment to Christ. So this is a very great blessing and a great purpose for this program. It's to give the women education, give the women self-employment, and give them the opportunity to follow Jesus. Well, I think we'll leave it there. Thank you very much for being able to show those photos. Now, I was going to share with you from Acts chapter 16. Now this chapter, Acts chapter 16, is a missionary chapter. It's about a missionary endeavour and it's about a missionary team. And the missionary team is made up of Paul, of Silas and Timothy. Now Timothy was a young man. Quite an interesting little study this. We don't know exactly how old he was, but look, you could be pretty close to thinking that he might have been 17, 18, 20 years of age, just a young man. And he was given the opportunity to join this team, and he embraced it very, very quickly. This is what he wanted to do. Verse 1 says, they came to Derbe and then to Lystia, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So Timothy was brought up in a mixed marriage home. Mother was a Jew and a Christian. His father was a Greek, not a believer. A mixed marriage and a mixed religion. And we understand from the story of the New Testament that Timothy was very influenced by his grandmother. I mean, we should never, never underestimate the ministry that mothers have in their family. never undervalue the point that children listen to their mothers. And when they're a Christian, they have a very, very big influence on them. Now, verse 2. The brothers at Lystia and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this is a very interesting verse. It's actually a strange verse. Because previously in Acts chapter 15, there'd been a church council, and on top of the agenda was the subject, circumcision. And Paul and Peter spoke very, very strongly that you did not need to be circumcised to be a Christian. I mean, they were very, very strong about that. They did not want to see anything that was added on to the gospel. And they argued very strongly that if you have to be circumcised, then that's like adding on to what already Christ has done for us in the cross. We would call that legalism. So they argued for that, and it was accepted by the early church that you did not have to be circumcised. Now, chapter 16 of the book of Acts, here we have in verse 3, Paul asking Timothy to be circumcised. That's a very, very strange request, given the way that it's spoken so strongly about it. It just shows you, doesn't it, that there are times and circumstances in the journey of our Christian practice that there are things that confront us that we have to make decisions about. And the reason why Paul made this decision about being circumcised is actually in verse 5. So the churches were strengthening the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now what that means is this. Paul knew that every town they went to, they would visit the synagogue, they would visit the Jewish people. And he did not want this subject to become a distraction to the gospel. He wanted to have this freedom to be able to tell people about Jesus without this division or without this becoming a debate and an argument that would totally take over from the gospel. And sure enough, as he visited various towns, this whole issue became a non-issue because Timothy had been circumcised. Now, the best way that I understand this is I would call that a pastoral decision. And I remember when I was in India, I was asked to speak actually at a very large church. And in my line of sight, if you like, I remember seeing a woman with a red dot on her forehead. And I thought, that's interesting. She was there in the church service. So I said to the elder, one of the elders after the service, how interested I was to see a Hindu lady in the church. A lady with a dot on her forehead. Oh yes, she comes every Sunday and she's a devoted Christian. And I said, well, but what about she's wearing the dot on her forehead? Oh yes, we know about that, he said. The whole church knows about it because her husband is a Hindu. And she continues to wear that dot to show her loyalty to her husband. In other words, he said, the church did not want to break up the marriage. The church did not want to have any part of the marriage being split over an issue of the red dot on her forehead, because they all knew she was being loyal to her husband. I call that a pastoral decision. I call that a very, very interesting way of the circumstances being understood by the church and recognised and supported because of the particular situation that she was in. Now, there will be times in the life of the church where we'll be confronted with all kinds of issues, and we're going to need the wisdom of God. And we're going to need, you know, good common sense as well, because people are going to be in our midst, or people are going to be a part of our environment, if you like, where we're going to have to make decisions about whether to be pastoral or whether to take a really hard line. Remember Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. It was a pastoral decision. Then we come to verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Persia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now here's another very interesting verse. I mean, Paul and the team, the missionary team, they've got their motives right. They've prayed about it. They've become part of this team that are going to reach out to people with the gospel. That's what their motives are. They're committed to telling people about Jesus. I mean, it's God's will that they do this. This is what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were doing God's will. And now they come to these circumstances where they want to visit these towns, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. This must have been very puzzling to Paul and the team, to think that they were keen, they were determined, they had the gospel in view, and the Lord said, I don't want you to go into that place. They must have thought about this quite a while, wondering about the Lord's leading in this situation. 20 years ago, I was involved in a church in Newcastle, and I saw a position that was advertised for a ministry coordinator for all of the churches in New South Wales with that denomination. And I said to myself, I can do that job. So I applied for it. Of course, it went through the various interviews, got down to the last two people, and I was in the last two. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought that I was the right person for that job. And then I got a letter a few days after that to say that I'd missed out and the other person had got the job. Now, I was very disappointed. I really thought that I could do that job. In the last 20 years, almost every week, I say in my prayers, thank you, Lord, I did not get that job. And the reason why is because, you see, in the last 20 years, I've been totally involved with people for the 20 years. If I'd have got that job, it was an administrative job, you see. It was a bureaucratic job. It was a job in an office. And I'm not that sort of person. I'm a people person. And the Lord has led me into this ministry in the last 20 years, where it's been totally involved with people. And so what I've decided is the Lord knew better than I did. I've decided that the Lord was a lot wiser than I was. And I'm so glad that I was prevented from going into that job. I give thanks to the Lord about it. So next time you're doing some project, next time you're doing something where you're really sure you're on the right track, where you really feel as though this is the Lord's direction for your life, and so you're totally committed, and then the Lord prevents you from taking on that project, or some roadblock happens, you're going to have to trust the Lord, because at the time you won't fully understand why you've been prevented from going into that position or that project or that service. Remember Acts 16, verse 6. Now verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. My goodness, here it is again. I mean, this is the second time. You've been prevented from going into ministry twice in a row. These are these setbacks that come up every time for you. And you're beginning to think that something's wrong with you. You're even feeling a bit depressed. And you're feeling quite distressed because it's got to be my fault. In fact, the scripture says very, very clearly that it was the Spirit of Jesus that prevented them from going into these other towns. Once again, we may not always be sure of these things. We may even question our faith and our sense of direction and the will of God for our life. We just have to take God at his word, realize that God knows what he's doing with us, and remember that it's not necessarily always our fault. So what happened? Well, verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 10, a very interesting verse. Can you see in verse 10 that there's a lot more teamwork going on? Now, Paul was the leader of the team. That's fair enough. We understand that. He's got to be a leader. But notice in verse 10 that everybody's involved in the decision-making. Now, we don't know what happened in verse 6 and verse 7. We're not told. But we do know what happened in verse 10. Everybody concluded Everybody decided that this was the Lord's will. Everybody realized that this vision, this understanding, had come from the Lord. It was a team decision. It was not just given by one person. It was not a kingmaker. It's one of the big problems of churches, you know. A church that has what we would call a kingmaker. Verse 10 is about the team. Verse 10 is about the whole body making the decision that we will go into Macedonia. I think that's quite significant. It may not seem very obvious at first, but notice the "we" there in verse 10. We concluded, we decided to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So what happened when they did get going? Because there's been some roadblocks, haven't there? There's been some real setbacks. There have been some disappointments. There's been some times when we think we don't know what's going on. What happens when the team made the decision and they got going? Verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and called... sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. This is in Greece. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. You see, what happened when Paul, whenever went into a new town, he always sought out the Jews first. Always. Never let anybody tell you that Paul did not have an interest in the Jews. He did. He was very committed to the Jews. Even to the point of being prepared to give up his life for them. So he would have gone to Philippi. Where's the synagogue? There's no synagogue. Are there any Jews here? Yes, they meet down by the river. I've actually been to that very place. And there they were, these women, no men, these women who were meeting there for prayer. Paul shared the gospel with them, and one woman became a Christian. She was a businesswoman, and she was baptized in a stream of water right beside where they were meeting for prayer. I've seen that very stream of water. I've stood beside it. She was baptized there. She invited Paul and the team to come to her place for hospitality, and the whole household became Christian. It's amazing what happens when you get going, when you're in unity. You see, verse 10 is about unity. If the church is divided, it becomes dysfunctional. If the church is divided, it's just going nowhere. It's so caught up in the debate, it's not moving. But when a church is united in purpose and in direction, that's when things begin to happen. Verse 10, Acts chapter 16. Things started to happen when they were in unity. And then what happened? 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, one of the things the church today is going to have to get used to is that in this period and beyond, we're going to meet a lot of very mentally disturbed people. We're going to be faced from time to time with people with mental issues. What are we going to do about it? Well, they're very labour intensive. They're what we would call high maintenance, very demanding upon our time and upon our patience. And yet, because of what we've been going through, this is going to be an issue for us and the church in the coming days. And we just take note from what Paul offered to this lady. He offered prayer. Prayer, how important prayer is for the church. We are not psychologists. We're not doctors. We're not psychiatrists. But we do have something that often they don't have. We have the expertise of prayer. You see, those photos that I showed you, a psychologist would look at those women and say, it will take years and years and years of counselling to help those women because of the trauma of their mind. That's what they would say. But then there is the gospel. Share the gospel with those women. And we know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're cleansed. And through this the church does have expertise. It has the expertise of prayer, and it has the expertise of the Bible, and it has the expertise of our Christian compassion. That's what we can offer to people who are mentally disturbed. And so the church began in Philippi with a businesswoman and her family and with a mentally disturbed person. What about next? Well, there was trouble in Philippi because of what was going on. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. I've actually seen, the ruins of that earthquake. It did happen. At once all the prison doors were shaken and flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. That was the deal, you see. If anyone escapes, you're dead. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted,
Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Now, this is something that may easily be missed, but this jailer was so impressed by the fact that Paul and the other prisoners did not escape, and they did the right thing. We don't always realise, do we, how people are watching us and how people are listening to us and how they're judging about whether we're fair, whether we're just an egoist, whether we're always talking about ourselves. They make these judgments, you see. And here the jailer is looking at this and he's saying to himself, they could have escaped, but they didn't. And Paul said, we're all here. And the jailer realised they did the right thing, and it meant the jailer did not lose his life. Watch out next time. By doing the right thing. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What I like about this question, it was totally straightforward. It was completely spontaneous. It was absolutely truthful. You know, it just came right from his heart. And now what's the answer going to be like? Because you see, when people ask questions today, sometimes we just go round and around and around, don't we? Or sometimes we give a very academic kind of an answer. We're not straightforward. We're not simple. We're just all over the bush. The jailer asks a very straightforward question, and Paul gives a very straightforward answer. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household." I just love that simplicity, and I love that straightforwardness, and I just love the truth of that answer. He didn't beat about the bush. We need to learn a lot of lessons, don't we, about communication. We really need to learn and allow people to ask questions, and then that we might learn how to give clear answers about what it means that they're calling for. So it's a great chapter, isn't it? It's a great missionary chapter. It's about problems. There's always problems in missionary work, always. It's about overcoming those problems. It's about getting guidance in the problems. It's about moving forward. And it's about a church starting with a businesswoman, a mentally disturbed person, and a public servant. And that was the church of Philippi. And what a delight it is to see how the Lord can work when we're working with him and together to do his will. Amen.